Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You want the Lord to bless you? The song says, surrender all, for all to him we owe. Sin has left a crimson stain, but they tell me he washed it whiter than snow. Vanessa, thank you, baby. Only thing I said to Vanessa, I said, Lord, I'll follow you, Vanessa, let the Lord have his way. Yeah. He certainly did. Hallelujah. I thank you because somebody said he's just been so good. I feel better today than I ever felt in my life. God is good. He's going to do something to heal today. I don't know how he's going to do it, when he's going to start doing it, but I'm going to start doing what he tells me to do. So when he tells me to stop and do what he tells me to do, I'm going to do that. So look, you want something different? It may come out different. Don't be surprised, but keep your mind stayed on him. I have a title today. Would you surrender all for an encounter with God? Would you surrender all for an encounter with God? You see, women, let me see, how many of you have God has made promises to? And those promises has not been fulfilled yet. I'm going to tell you today, God knows your heart.
Yes.
He knows all about you. I'm looking for him to fulfill those promises today. I told Linda this morning I couldn't sleep last night. I had a vision. He showed me everything that will be going on today. Even to the point of her not being able, because of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, resting on her. But I'm going to tell you, so I'm going to give you your word, what the Lord has for you right now, Vanessa. God says, I know your heart. I know your being. I know everything about you. He says that I don't think that I don't know how they talked about you, how they scrutinized you, how they put you down. He said, I know. He said, I heard it all. But you were obedient and you stuck to the path. He says, I now have anointed your voice. He says something a little comical to you, Vanessa. He says, you just start thinking about old school. He says, I know old school. I like old school. But you're going to be anointed to sing the songs that he had already laid upon your heart to learn to sing.
Yeah.
And I tell you, people will be raised from that. People will be delivered from that.
Yeah.
Your voice, he says, I have anointed this day. I told y'all I'd get excited now. God promised us things at two different levels. You have the written word promises that's in his word. And then you have the applied promises in our experiences. That's where he takes the principle, the precept from the word, but he applies it to your unique situation. It's when the Holy Spirit lifts the print off of the book, out the Bible, and says, this is for you. We're going to turn our Bibles to a place where it's a big test that's been going on in this young man. I said young man, he's an old man. But a big test has been going on in Scripture. And so much so, it's so important that it's all what he had promised in him in that Old Testament. It's so popular and so, well, I'm not going to say popular. Well, it is popular in a way, but it's so important for each and every one of us that day. It's all in the New Testament. I'll get to that point in a minute. Let me slow down here. In Genesis 22, we have one of the most recorded events in the Bible. It's been repeated over and over again in the New Testament, although it happened in the Old Testament. And that is the story of Abraham offering up Isaac. Y'all are familiar with that story, but I'm going to see how familiar you are with it in a little bit. Genesis 22, verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass that after these things, that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham." And he says, "Here am I." Verse 2, he says, "Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." This is a test. I'm not talking about a test of the national broadcast system. This is a test. It says that God tested Abraham. And before we go any further, let me explain one thing to you. When God wants to give you an encounter with him, it would typically involve a test. This is a test related to a promise. This test is unique because it involved a few contradictions. A contradiction is when God says one thing and appears to be doing another. Number one, there was a theological contradiction. You see, God made a promise way back in Genesis 12 to Abraham that he was going to make him a great nation, and it will come from his son and Sarah's son, Isaac. God made him a promise. But here in Genesis 22, God tells Abraham to kill the promise. Number two, it is also a biblical contradiction because that is murder. To offer your son on the altar as a burnt offering means to kill him. And that's murder. But God, you said, thou shalt not kill. I know, I read that. You told me that. I heard that. You said, thou shalt not kill. In Genesis 9 and 6, you don't have to go there. I don't even think I put that on there. This is something that came up midstream. It says, if any man kills another man, he shall by that man be killed. For a man is created in the image of God. God, I heard you say, thou shalt not kill. Well, if you said that over here in Genesis 9 and 6, how come you're asking me to kill him over here in Genesis 22? That's a contradiction that is involved in the test. Number three, it is also an emotional contradiction. Because he says to sacrifice your son, your only son, then he says, whom you love. You're going to ask me to kill my son, whom I love. Wouldn't that tire your emotions a bit? So it's an emotional contradiction. My son, my only son, you're asking me to take his life. That is killing my emotions. I can't stand it. Number four, worst of all, it's a spiritual contradiction. Because he says, I want you to offer him as a burnt offering, which is an act of worship. That's worship. In fact, he is going to say, matter of fact, at one point he's going to say, and I get to it probably later, he says, the two guys that were with him, he says, with me and the son will be back. I'm going to worship. He is going to worship God in a crisis. He is going to worship. He is going to church when he has very emotional problems now. God is asking him to kill his only begotten son. His son already was a miracle between him and Sarah. I'll get to that part later. But he is going in the condition that he is in. I want y'all to understand, when you go to church, you don't stop going to church because you're in a bad emotional sense. You go to church because you're in a crisis, because your emotions are not what it's supposed to be. You still go to church. Even though I'm calling on you to make the biggest decision in your life, because when God wants to give you an encounter with him, it will be a test. And the test will often involve something that just doesn't make sense. What is Abraham going to do? Because he is certainly not doing something that he wants to do. In Genesis 22 and verse 3, so Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. When he was told to do this thing that he didn't want to do, it didn't make sense. It was a contradiction, but he got up early. He got up early. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, it talks about Abraham offered up Isaac, and he considered that God was able to raise him from the dead in order to keep his promise. He was so much faith in what God had done. He had so much faith that he may want me to kill my son, but I believe. I'm getting up early because I believe that if I kill him, he's going to raise him from the dead. Amen. The reason he got up early is because he had such confidence in God that even if he didn't make sense, even if he killed his son, God was able to bring him back to life again. See, church, let me tell you something before I go any further. I want y'all to pay very close attention. God is doing something here. He is doing it fast. He's doing it quick and a hurry because I tell you, he is soon coming back. And the promises that he made is not going to take all that time like it did in the Old Testament. They had time. The time, we're going to find out it's all dependent upon us. But the fact is, God is doing something with his people today. He's blessing them. The promises that he's made, he's doing it today. You see, we have to have a viewpoint of God, particularly when stuff doesn't sound right and it doesn't make sense. He said, because he believed that God would raise him from the dead. Why would Abraham believe that God would raise him from the dead? See, Abraham was 100 years old when he was told that Isaac, he was going to have a son to name him Isaac. Sarah was 90 years old. And without getting too detailed in that, I'm going to say, y'all know what, you grown-ups know what I meant. She was way beyond the age of childbirth. Abraham, still have some youngers in here. Abraham, they didn't say, but Abraham had dried up. Let that tickle your ears a little bit. You're not 90 yet, and you're not 100 yet, and you try this. You have to remember what God did yesterday for a new stuff that you're dealing with today. That's why we always say sometimes, Lord, I got a bridge I got to cross. I don't know how I'm going to cross it. What has the Lord did for you yesterday? See, the things of God, what he does, supposed to build an altar in our heart where we won't forget. That's why in the Old Testament, every time the Lord did a miracle, he says, build an altar here and tell your generation, tell your children's children what happened at this place. When God does something that's so dramatic in your life, he already brought you through. You had nobody to depend on. You had nobody. You couldn't depend on yourself. You're in such a bad situation. There was no way out. And God brought you through. And somebody said, in the old, it was a song about it, I look back and wonder how I got over. I don't have to look back and wonder. God brought me over. Now I have a new circumstance, a new situation I'm faced with. If God brought me over then, why he won't bring me over now? You have to remember what God did yesterday. Now the problem, now that's a big problem. If you never had God to do anything for you, this will be your first new experience. But those who walk with God, who have been through a little something, something, and then a new challenge, a new contradiction come up, and you look back on the stones of remembrance. Abraham now is going to tell the young men and the servants to stay here. We are coming back. In verse 8, so Abraham said, God will provide him for himself a lamb for the burnt offering of my son. Isaac saying, Dad, can you imagine? See, Isaac is a teenager now. He's looking back. Isaac is looking back and says, Dad, you know, we came to church a lot of other times. He says, I see the fire. I see the wood. And I see the stuff to make the fire, but I don't see a lamb. Every other time that we've been to church, we've been to worship, there's always been a lamb, Dad. But there's no lamb today. Abraham says, son, only God can fix this. In verse 9, then they came to the place of which God had told them. And Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac. Oh, boy. Bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And verse 10, Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. I can't even imagine what was going on through his mind or what he was feeling right then. That doesn't make sense. God promised me a son, and now he want me to kill my son? That's what I said, baby. She's speaking in tongues for us. Verse 12, he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear me, since you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. Now, I know that you fear me because you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. The problem is those three words. Now I know. God is omniscient, means to know all, that God is all. He's all-knowing. There is nothing that God doesn't know. Everything that can be known, God already knows. God knows everything actual. God knows everything potential. But he does not know everything experiential, if that's a word. He does not know everything experiential, put it that way. Because he never experienced sin, although he knows all about sin. He knows what it is, he knows where it came from, he knows what it does, but he doesn't know how it feels to do it because he had never done it. Amen. He is omniscient about the operation, but not omniscient about the experience of the data. When God wanted to know what it feels like to be human, he became human. Yeah. he became a man. In Hebrews chapter 4 says, so that he could sympathize with our infirmity. So he could feel, So God puts us in a trial that doesn't make sense because he wants to feel. This is the part I want to get to. He wants to feel your love. He just doesn't want to hear you talk about it. He just don't want to hear you having a discussion about it. He wants to feel it. And what makes him feel it? What makes God feel your love is when you choose him over something else you already love. Amen. He says, I know you fear me. That's what he told Abraham. He said, I know you fear me because you have not withheld your son, your only son, whom you love, from me. When you had to choose between me and him, God says, you chose me. And now I know because I feel it. What happens when that takes place? What happens when God says that you love him above everything else? What happens? Verse 13. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked. And behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by the horns. This ram must have tiptoed without being seen and got caught in the thicket because he had been the quietest lamb I know in history. If a ram get caught in the thicket, what is he doing? He is trying to set himself free. He is moving his head, he is jumping, he's shaking, he's trying to get uncaught. But Abraham does not see the solution until the obedience occurred. You see, a lot of Christians are looking for the ram when they haven't even finished the obedience that God called them to. So God is keeping the ram quiet. The solution was already there. It just wasn't revealed until after God felt his love. If the ram was caught in the thicket, means the ram is already in the thicket. It was just not revealed. Verse 14. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. That is one of the big names of God. And we used to have sing a song that in that name of God was included. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. He is everything I need. As it is said today, it's called that today, that mountain. In the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. The Greek word for Jireh means to precede. So God provides when he precedes. He needs to precede so that you can see him provide. So if you don't give him something to see, then you may not see what he can provide. In verse 15, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven. When God wants to confirm something, he does it a second or a third time. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven. That is confirmation. That is really, he said, this is really me. This is me, God, really saying this to you. So the Lord called him a second time. If I were in Abraham's shoes, I'm sorry, if I were in Abraham Sanders, I'll be shouting up until this day. Because the Lord says in verse 16, 17, and 18, he says, by myself I swore, declares the Lord. Because you don't have this thing, you have not withheld your son, your only son. Verse 17, indeed I will greatly bless you. And I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and as the sands which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. Verse 18, in your seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. He says, you have obeyed my voice. So you can understand, going back up to this love, it says about his love. Now I feel your love. Everything that we can encounter in life, because God became man in the person of Jesus Christ. He came man so he could experience everything that we have could ever experience. And he knows that when he knows your heart, he knows your heart, how you're thinking, he knows your thoughts. That's why I say, if you have a problem, if he promised you something, and he has promised it to you, and it has not come to pass, that means that it's up to us. It's a time limit there. And it's up to us, whether it's a short time or a long time. We're going to understand that. I don't want to get ahead of myself again. We don't understand. We'll get to that. He says, because he blessed him even more than enough because he obeyed God's voice. It says, I have now sworn to you, I swear in today's language, this is the important principle, and that is the distinction between God's promise and God's oath. God made a promise to Abraham way back in Genesis 12. Same promise, but he doesn't swear by it until Genesis 22. Between Genesis 12 and Genesis 22, when he swears by something, he said years ago, it took him 25 years from the time he told God he would have a son to be named Isaac until he actually had Isaac. Isaac is a teenager now, so we have got a decade that had gone by when nothing has happened about the promise. There are those that feel that God says something in his word or says something to you years ago and nothing has happened yet. Because you must understand, between God's promise and God's oath is a distance, it's a space of time. In the space between what he says he's going to do and when he actually is going to do it is a time when he is getting the promise ready for you. The promise is he's probably already saying that, but he's getting the promise ready for you. And he is getting you, he's getting us ready for the promise. Between Genesis 12 and Genesis 22, Abraham made a whole lot of mistakes. See, he's a man of faith. He ain't always had faith, even though he said he had faith. Abraham, like Antoine said, one message he gave a year or so ago, he said Abraham had issues. Over this space of time, Abraham, he had some issues. So God was not ready for Abraham to have a promise because he was not ready to handle it properly. Just like we said, used to say some time ago, it says, God give you $1 million. If God would give a person $1 million now, without giving them the test, without having them prepared to handle it, you would mess up. I think about the people who had hit the lottery. And I read a lot of times where they were worse off after hitting millions of dollars than they were before they got it. God has everything that God offers us. He prepares us to receive what he has to offer. But when we get it, it's a blessing and you know how to use it. So in the space between God's promise and God's oath, that is preparation time. And you and me have a part to play into this long, how long it is or how short a span it's going to be. Because he says that now you have obeyed me. Now that you have come fully with me, I can now do what I said I would do. Now, let's turn to the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 6. And let's find out what the author in Hebrews says about this story of Abraham back in Genesis 22. Hebrews chapter 6, starting at verse 13. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. Verse 14, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. Verse 15, and so having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. Verse 16, for men swear by no one greater than themselves, by someone greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. Verse 17, in the same way, God designed even more to show to their heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath. Verse 18, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement. Now, this thing says encouragemento. I never heard of that. I tend to look that word up. He'll take hold of the hope set before us. God could swear by nobody greater than himself. Now, what happens when God takes an oath related to a promise he plans to bring you? Even though you know how in the world it's going to happen, you don't know how it's going to take place, how he's going to do this thing. He says, I swear by myself, which means I don't need anybody outside of me to make it happen. God don't have to explain every little tit and tatter of what he's going to do or how he's going to do something or how he's going to bring that promise to fruition. He said, all you have to do is be obedient and just obey what he says. And how long that takes is, and he said, and if you love anything else, a lot of people love their pets, they love their children, they love, and they put them, their love for them, before the love of Christ. That's dangerous. When God is ready to make a promise, an oath, there's nothing left for you to do but finish the obedient part. That's all he requires. Until he is ready, he says, until he is ready to take over himself. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, Abraham offered up Isaac, and then it says, and he got him back as a type. That is important, because all of Hebrews 11 is about what folk went through in the Old Testament, but it's written a lot in the New Testament. He says he got Isaac back, he got him back as a type. Now, a type is something physical in the Old Testament designed to teach us something spiritual in the New Testament. All that it is, the reason why Abraham's story is being retold over and over again in the New Testament is God wants us to see something now based on the principle we learned from what happened in the Old Testament. What happened then was God using a test to bring about his promise through an oath. I'm telling you, to ask God to give you an encounter regardless of the test you have to take, because when you pass the test, it becomes an oath, and God will take over from there. There are certain things that we need to know that God is going to break through today. Now, I asked you in the beginning, who has made a promise that you know God has made you a promise, either through his word or through the Holy Spirit, through the principle of the word, you made a promise. God has promised you something. And how many of you received that promise right so far? If you haven't received the promise, raise your hand. I have some promises I haven't received yet. I've received some, but I haven't received some. Some big ones coming up, and I'm wondering how God's going to handle it. He says, none of your business. Just do what I tell you. One thing he said is very important. If you love God first, and you really mean it from your heart, that's what God is looking for. He wants to be put first. We say we love God first, But when it comes to finances, it comes to something that you gotten a little piece of money, we forget about God. Those Christians who say God is first, when we get money, we forget about it. When we get the things that we desire, a new car, with a house that we decided we wanted and like, you said, God, I love you. You gave me this house. You allowed me to have the house. But see, God says, I will give you nothing unless you're able to take care of it, unless you're able to keep it. We forget God and we get that house or we get that car and we lose it because we put the house first or we put the car first or we put our money first and forget to put God first. God says, if your heart is for him and he puts you first, he says, that's all I need to know. The distance of the promise he made you and him really actually delivering the promise, that space can be shortened, he says, even today. If you put him first, you're still obedient to him, you know, living in obedience, he says, you have nothing to do but to finish out the obedience. Because he has already, see, the lamb, the sacrifice, what he needed was the sacrifice. The ram was already in the thicket. But he wasn't made, he wasn't revealed until he completed the obedience. That is a clue to you, for us today. You keep believing God. I don't care how hard it gets. I don't care what he tells you, how complicated it gets. I don't care if it sounds stupid. It just don't make sense. God, this is not just against your word. God don't go against his word. To us, our minds, our human thinking, God, that wasn't just like he told him, that Simon with the knife, and then the two mothers were arguing about, this my baby, that my baby. He said, take the knife, cut the baby in half. The real mother spoke up. No, don't do that. Don't kill my baby. She said, this is the real mother. God don't think like we think. He don't tell you everything like he's going to do. He says, look, I tell you to do it, do it. I went down the wrong way. I said, God says, go this way. I said, no, God, this way out. I'm saved. I hear from God. This ain't God. Because I know where that route take. And I know there's something I couldn't get through that way. God says, take that way. I said, no, I'm taking this way. I went down that dark, lonely road, twists and turns. I knew where I was going. Just to hit a roadblock. The road had washed away. I had to go all the way back. Lord, thank you for some gas in my car. Go the way that I thought was blocked. 5 minutes I had where I had to go. See, if God tell you to do something, I don't care how stupid it sounds. I don't care how contradictory it sounds. Do it. That's on the way to your blessings. You want to shorten another time? God says he's going to drop some blessings on somebody even today. Because it's like Sister Vanessa. She said she had a song she wanted to sing. And I said, Lord, sister, I hope I don't begin to play without messing you up. Then I had God bless me with a drummer to cover up my mistakes. But Vanessa, the first thing I told her, I says, let the Lord have his way. I will follow you. And the Lord had his way because you were obedient and did what the Lord says. That's why he anointed your voice. That's why every time you bell out a song, it's going to be a blessing somebody. It's going to encourage somebody. It's going to set somebody free. Don't stop. Just keep on singing, girl. You have a beautiful voice. somebody is having problems. You know, like every family, families have problems. And sometimes you do everything you can do. You try to give over to them, and families will take advantage of you because you're saved. They may not be saved, or they may call themselves saved, or they may not be saved. God says, you have remained obedient. You feel like giving up sometimes. You say, what's the use? God says, I feel your pain. I'd be telling you the biggest lie in the world, and I always tell people who lie, I say, you know where liars go? Sometimes, it's not long, but you get into a problem, you got some stuff to do, you got some stuff to handle, and it seems like you just momentarily get tired. You're not leaving God, you just get tired. I don't stop worshiping God, I don't stop praying, I don't stop coming to church, none of that, but we get weak. God gets weak. You know, before he was taken to the cross, he wished the stone, he wished he didn't have to go through this. But he, Father, let your will be done. That's what we have to say. We get low sometimes. We get weak sometimes. We get tired sometimes. Lord, let your will be done. I'm going to make this thing, but you have to handle it, God. Somebody is like that today. God says he's seen your struggle. He cried with you. He listened and heard your prayers. He said, it's over. The promise of being set free is here. You don't have to worry about that anymore. You serve me continually. Be obedient to me. It's I got the rest. I can handle it. I got the rest. You know, money can also be a big problem. Sickness can be a problem. You know, just because that's why when married couples set a vows, they say for rich or poor, for better or worse, sickness and in health. I don't like to leave out those, because those three things that I named are the main things that cause couples to split. But if finances is one of the things that splits people up, stops people from going to church, it get bad sometimes because they lose stuff. You know, when you lose stuff, Lord, are you really for me? Lord, I just don't understand this thing. I get a car, I can't afford a new one. I get one that I thought was drivable at the first, and all of a sudden the thing breaks down. I don't have money to fix it. My family ain't gonna give me no money to fix it. My job, I'm not making that much. But the thing is, if God sees you, he knows the condition you're in. He knows how you feel. All you have to do is continue to believe and have faith in him. So he uses people to bless people. Money has come from, I'm talking from experience. Money has come from places that I had no idea was coming through that place. I'd always remember couldn't even buy food. Our cupboards were just as bare as it could be. Linda got up that we cleaned up the kitchen and she set the table. No food? Why are we going to set the table? She set the table. I said, well, she must know something I don't know. So I was in agreement with her. I helped her set the table. I said, baby, the forks go over here. The spoons and knives go over there. And it was less than an hour the doorbell rung. Bags of groceries. If I get hungry, I have something to look back to what God has done before. I needed money. I look back to what God has made a way out of no way. Money I needed a nice size chunk of money one time. The Lord came through as pure gold. He says it may not come when you want it, but he's always on time. We had trouble when we first came into the Lord. Linda and I, our family shut us down. Hey, I couldn't. We stopped getting them. I mean, these were brothers. We were close. But they weren't saved yet then. And when I was, they thought that if I invite them to our party, they're going to tell us and see this beer going on here. We drinking wine over here. Hey, man, I ain't got nothing to do with that. This is your house. We weren't invited to birthday parties. We're invited to a lot of stuff. Tell the truth on them.
That's right.
I love that woman. I don't love her more than God. It's because I love God, I'm able to love her. And I'm telling you, somebody's going through some of those same things. I'm here as an example. God will help you through. I don't care what circumstance or situation you're going through. He wants you to know this. He wants you to have this hidden in your heart because he is about to lower some blessings down. All these praises have gone up. And when you come in here, another thing. Sheila made mention of this. God is here all the time. This is his house. You worship, and I think that he gave me an example of his, I belonged to another ministry at the time. I had me to drop this stuff, and I drew little bubbles. And say every time we were in our automobiles going to church, he said, we were in God's bubble, we're under his protection. He said, he'll never leave you or forsake you. We're in this bubble. And then I said, what happens, Lord, when we split up, one go one way, and one go the other way? He says, if your family unit, once you get out the car, the bubble pops and hangs on you. If my wife get out the car, the bubble's around her. My kids get out the car and walk back, the bubble's all around. We are fully protected. I say that because you don't have to worry about all the stuff that's going on. This, and we all upset about the corona. A virus is out and people don't travel. And no, you be wise. You don't go tempt God and stuff. He tell you to stay at home. He tell you to do this. You do that. But we can't fear the stuff that's going on. We can't fear them blowing up churches, shooting up churches. We can't fear. We got to have service. You can't fear that. If God said he's a protector. I've seen accidents that looked like I don't know how in the world somebody came out of that alive, and they came up with just a few scratches. I've seen accidents that looked like the car was barely damaged, and the person died. Look, we don't know how great God is, but I'm telling you, this family situation, God says enough is enough. It's over. Continue to serve me. I handle that. He says, you promise you want to be good and feel good about yourself again? No, he said, I love you. I have that agape love, you know. That agape love, that says, you know, that's what happened to Abraham. It was that love that he had to create because, see, he had fallen out of love when he lied, tried to give his wife to sleep with another man, and the Lord stopped that. And then he had a baby by another woman. But he was a man of faith. God saw his love. And he was there with the thicket. He already had your blessing there. We just to hold fast his unchanging hand. Job's coming up. And you least expect it. Maybe a call. You see, sometimes we put in resumes and all this on the phone stuff. I don't understand it now. I've outgrown that stuff. You put in resumes and you don't hear anything. Then you hear a call. You think, oh, this is it. And then again, you don't hear. And then all of a sudden, maybe a few weeks later, you get a call from way back there. Oh, we just finished going over your resume and we'd like to call you in. God works like that. Isn't it right, Eric? Yeah. He can testify to that one. Jobs he thought he had. Oh, man. Getting ready, man, never did call back. He was so excited, man. They never did call back. But it wasn't for long. He held on. He didn't stop coming to church. He didn't stop praising God. He didn't stop giving the word. And then I think it wasn't long after that. He got a call. You got the job. Actually, it was a job with a promotion. Project manager? That a baby. So we all believe in God for something. You hear God's miracle. There's nothing here that any of us haven't experienced that we don't know what we're talking about. So I just thank God for you. And just give me a testimony of the promise that he promised you that God had already provided it. That's all I ask. I said, God, am I doing this right? That's all I ask for. Father, I thank you. Father, let's give you your name all the glory, honor, and praise. Father, we love you here today. Father, you said when we worship and praise,